Well, good morning. As we've been setting up this series and working through this mini-series, we've been thinking a lot about the church covenant through the lens of wedding vows. And I love weddings. It's been front and center in this series, just this picture of marriage and the wedding vows. Even last night, I got a call from a very close friend who asked me to do their wedding this summer. And it is so exciting to think about a new marriage covenant that's going to begin. Now, with all of these marriage vow correlations and parallels that we've been drawing into our covenant series, we also are thinking about the promises we make together as the church. But before we get too much further into our third week in this series, I have a confession. I used to be a punk when it came to weddings. In my college years, I used to find every excuse in the book to skip any and every wedding. And that was true for me until I finally saw the beauty of the gospel on display at a wedding when I was 21 years old. During that time in my life, I was working for a camp ministry. And so two of my friends, very close friends from that camp, got married in the middle of that camp season. So there was no way out. So I was gonna find myself at that wedding. Our whole staff went. And during that entire wedding, I did not have a dry eye that whole afternoon as Mandy and Jeremiah entered into a marriage covenant. It all started that day as the pastor began that message by describing his testimony as it related to his friendship with the bride and the groom. The man who was marrying them that day had come to know Christ through his relationship with Jeremiah's family, which all started the night when he was drinking and driving. And on that night, he killed Jeremiah's brother in an accident. He went on to talk about the moment that Jeremiah's mom met him for the first time, just shortly after she had found out about the death of her son. She walked straight up to him. She embraced him with a hug, told him that she was glad he was alive and that she had already forgiven him. That was the night of. She went on to describe and explain that this was because of the gospel and what God had done in her life. And he would say in that moment, his whole life changed forever. A woman had extended grace, love, and forgiveness to a man that most would feel totally justified hating for the rest of their lives. The gospel that had saved her, that had impacted her, the way that she was in this world, it had changed everything. And as a result, on that night, this man saw the gospel of Jesus, and he began following him. Fast forward to a decade later, he was the pastor who was doing the wedding of her other son. The gospel that reconciles us to God also impacts our relationships with each other in a renewed way that preaches loudly the gospel. Our church covenant reads, believing that we have been renewed by the power of the gospel, having received the grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and to give up our lives to him, and having been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do now, relying on his merciful help, solemnly and joyfully renew our covenant with each other. Because the gospel renews our relationships, we commit to being a church that sees one another in light of God's grace. We will love one another as God has loved us. bearing one another's burdens, forgiving one another, admonishing one another with gentleness, watching over one another, and working and praying for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We will not forsake the regular meeting together as the church body, nor neglect to pray for ourselves and others. Just like wedding vows that are exchanged on the wedding day, the beauty of those promises are realized as they are daily lived out together over a long period of time. Likewise, as we read our church covenant together, we see the beauty of these promises as we daily live in light of them over a long period of time together in a covenant relationship. Specifically, when I sit and I think about the church, our church, in this area of gospel renewed relationship, I am deeply grateful for the way that we all pursue living in light of God's grace together. I am so grateful for the way that we participate in one anothering. There is so much one anothering that happens here at Christ Community Church. 59 times in the New Testament, the word one another, this reciprocal pronoun, it shows up 59 times specifically as a command related to the way that the church, the family of God, the saints are to interact with each other in light of the gospel. This morning, we are going to dive into these relational commands together. The very nature of this word, one another, it's reciprocal. And so, as it has been the case with this whole mini-series, we are really considering what it would be like for us to really be a church in covenant relationship with each other, where we each individually and also together corporately seek to live in light of these commands together. Since our church really does seek to love each other well, I want to start with an encouragement from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As Paul encourages a people, a gathering of believers who already love one another well. And this is what he says in verses 9 and 10. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And here's the charge at the end of this. So a church is doing a great job loving one another. This is what he says in verse 10. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And so since each of these one another commands is rooted in love, let this be our prayer for each of us individually and also together corporately concerning love and also concerning each of these one anothering commands, that we would grow in each of these more and more. Now, this week in my study, I quickly was reminded why I do not attempt to shepherd the internet. In a day and with a resource that has made us so connected, in a place that we can find so much information, in a place where we can daily interact with brothers and sisters across the world, within this thing that should be a brilliant tool for the world to see the gospel through our constant one anothering on full display, instead, what we are more prone to see, what we tend to see, or at least what we see the loudest, is a place full of controversy and quarrels. In fact, this week, on this very subject, in a quick search, on the very first page of a search engine, I read an article published by a major Christian website written by a pastor whose sole purpose was to discredit another pastor. And I do want to be clear. Not every leader who teaches the way of Jesus is necessarily a Christian. And leaders have been commanded to guard the flock, to protect sound doctrine, and to look out for wolves. But the best I could tell is that these brothers were coming from a very similar camp. And one was just dragging the other through the ringer. On one end, this article may have offered thoughtful theological clarity, but on the other end, the method was wrong. This is just one instance this week, but it's a microcosm of what we see happen all the time, both online and also in person. As we look through these one anothering commands, what we'll see is the way that we engage with one another is also as important as what we communicate to one another. John 13, 34 through 35 says this, "A new command I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Verse 35, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, I will say it is tempting, coming right out of our sermon on Nehemiah, to set up a 59-point sermon where we go through all of the one anothering passages in the New Testament and we just camp out here for 4 hours. But instead, we're going to do a flyover. We're going to look at these commands. And then we're going to spend the bulk of our time really looking at John 13. So if you're taking notes, as we fly over these one anothering commands, I want us to see the thrust of these commands. I want us to see the similarities, and I want us to just reflect and hear whether or not we are living in light of these. And also, if we are living in light of these, how do we pursue growing in them more and more? So we're just going to start, we're going to fly by these really quickly. 14 times in the New Testament, there is the command to love one another. "A new command I give you, that you would love one another as I have loved you." That's John 13. "Love one another as I have loved you." John 15, 12. The third time, "Love one another." John 15. The fourth time, "Love one another with brotherly affection." That's Romans 12. The fifth time, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law." That's Romans 13. The sixth time, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you." That's 1 Thessalonians 3. Seventh time, "Increase and abound in love for one another." That's 1 Thessalonians 4. Eighth time, "Love one another earnestly from a pure heart." That's 1 Peter 1. Ninth time, "Keep loving one another earnestly." 1 Peter 4. Tenth time, "Love one another." 1 John 11 or 3:11. The 11th time, "Believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another." That's 1 John 3:23. The 12th time, "Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." That's 1 John 4:7. The 13th time, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." That's 1 John 4. The 14th time, "Love one another," comes from 2 John 1. And then we see throughout the New Testament that this love is reflected by the way that we engage with one another. So our 15th point, if this was a 15-point sermon, is outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12. 16th point. 4 times it's said, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." It's Romans 16, 16. That's 1 Corinthians 16. That's 2 Corinthians 13. And that's 1 Peter 5. 20th point, "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with your heart." Ephesians 5. The 21st point, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." 1 John 1:7. Romans 15:7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, always seek to do good to one another and everyone. Galatians 5:13, through love serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:13, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. 1 Corinthians 11:33, when you come to eat, wait for one another. Ephesians 4:25, therefore having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Romans 14:13, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Rather, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another. And then another one another passage right afterwards in that same verse. Let us not envy one another. And then we see this movement, as we see this moves us to maintain unity with one another. Our point 36 would be agree with one another. Live in peace, and God of love and peace will be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Romans 15:5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such a harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Mark 9:50, be at peace with one another. And then we see this move us into a patience that we have with one another. Ephesians 4:2 through 3 is with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Colossians 3:13, again, bearing with one another. And then we see this movement that we would be long-suffering with each other. Point 43 would have been, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. 2 Corinthians 13:11, aim for restoration, comfort one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another. And then our 47th point would be, and then pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working, which is also from James 5:16. And then we see this movement to let us encourage, exhort, build up, teach, and admonish one another. We see this picture that our words matter. Let us encourage one another with our words. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another. Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, and build up one another. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Romans 15:14, fill with all knowledge and be able to instruct one another. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. James 4:11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. James 4:11. James 5:9 is, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And then we see this final thrust. Let us grow in humility towards one another. Point 58, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. That's 1 Peter 5:5. And then finally, we see, and we'll start in the chapter that we started in. We're gonna see it end here. Number 59 from John 13. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. John 13:14. Now, in John 13, if you have your Bibles, that's where we're going to camp out this morning for the remainder of the sermon. Because here we find the root of one anothering. We find the motivation and the source and the strength to live in light of these one anothering commands. Because the gospel transforms us, our relationships are forever impacted. In John 13, Jesus has gathered his disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem during the Feast of Passover. This is one last time before his arrest. This is days before his death on a cross. And in this moment in John 13, he is with his 12 closest followers. And I'm going to hone in on this because this is going to be important to see where we're going. This even included the one who had already betrayed him. And so this begins, this night begins as he's gathered his disciples. And our Lord, the King of the universe, he came to serve rather than be served. He gets up from the table. He takes off his outer garment. He takes a towel. And then begins, one by one, washing the feet of his disciples. Now we get it. Feet are gross. My feet are gross. I mean, standing here even right now in this moment, the sweat that's in my feet, I know when I take my boots off, it's gonna be gross. But even that degree of filth that we know of our grossest day with modern hygiene for most of us isn't even coming close to understanding the smell, the filth, and the substance. Jesus gets down on his hands and his feet, and he kneels, and one by one, he washes the feet of his disciples. In verse 6, Peter immediately feels odd about Jesus serving him like this. For anyone who may struggle to ever ask for help, who doesn't feel right about putting someone else out, someone who may really struggle to accept the generosity from others, doesn't Peter's reaction hit close to home? This is what he says in verse 6 as he watches his Lord Jesus wash their feet. He says, and he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Now, this is ultimately foreshadowing the ultimate cleansing that is coming by his blood. And so verse 9, Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, not my feet then, but my hands and my head also." And so Jesus continues selflessly and humbly, getting his hands dirty with the filth of those feet and cleansing them. He serves these men in a capacity that's kind of hard to wrap our minds around. I'm sorry if this is too much information, but last night at 4 a.m., Sable woke up and vomited all over her room. It was all over her. It was caked in her hair. I took her to the bathroom. I got her in the bath, and I carefully cleaned out her hair. And in that moment, at 4 a.m., this passage came to life for me. On that night, Jesus had served his disciples in a very loving and humble way, getting into the grossest places of filth with them while cleaning them selflessly. It's important to note who all was present in that moment as Jesus is serving them that way. Several times it's mentioned, and it's even included here in verse 11, that this included the disciple who had already betrayed him. This is really important, because here in a moment we're going to see why this is important. Because Jesus is our example. This humble servant is our example. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am so." Verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them." Listen, this is important, because it is easy to begin gauging service by looking at the person next to you as an example. And so it is easy to justify what you do and don't do based on what they're willing to do and not do. But here, Jesus is our example. It's tempting to determine whether or not a person is worthy of serving based on what you get in return from them. It's easy to begin justifying why others aren't worthy of our time, or why they don't deserve our effort. It's commonplace to examine relationships through the lens of transaction and see what there is to gain from someone when serving them like this. Often we find our mouths full of all the ways we are justified in not doing it. And we are even clever in all the ways we talk ourselves out of it. Our boundaries are often built up from our own standards of worthwhileness, and we gauge our output based on someone else's deservedness. But Jesus is our example. Verse 14, "If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." When we look to grow more and more in one anothering, let us first look to Jesus as our example. Philippians 2, 1 through 10. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being in the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you looked not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have the mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heavens and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One anothering is not convenient. One anothering most often doesn't come natural to our sin-marred bodies and minds. It is easy to avoid one anothering. True one anothering is contrary to the most selfish places of our flesh impulses. And so, in one anothering, we must start by examining the humility and the love of Christ as our example. One anothering is birthed from the gospel, from seeing all Christ has done for us. Our call to one another, it isn't dependent on the person that we are one anothering, but rather, instead, it is dependent on Christ, who loved us first, on Christ who served us, on Christ who forgave us. He speaks a better word over us. He builds us up, he teaches us, and he brought us peace. Therefore, let us love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, speak better words about and toward one another, build one another up, teach one another, live in peace with one another. And if we all, each individually, have this conviction and motivation, if we seek to do this together, it does become reciprocal. But our obedience to these commands are not dependent on anyone or anything other than God and this gospel. Because the gospel transforms our relationships, it is by the grace of God, through the gift of the Spirit, that we imitate our Savior in the way we engage with one another. Shortly after washing the feet, in the same chapter, we come to John 13, 34 through 35, and we see this picture really unfold. He says this, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Well, there are three things as we start to come to an end and a wrap this morning that we see in that one anothering passage. There are three things to really consider in that text, in those two verses. And the first is this: one anothering is actually a command. God has commanded his followers to love one another. This is a way of life as we imitate him. He has called us to follow him here. The second observation is this: the antecedent to this command to love one another is because we have been loved by him. And this cuts through all of our excuses that we tend to make for why someone is deserving or not deserving of our love. We did not deserve his love, but we received it as a gift, and therefore love that way. And also, it is his love that empowers us to love that way, that equips us to love that way, that drives us to love one another in a selfless and humble way. Then our third and final observation is this. By the love that we have for one another, the world will see and they will know that we are his disciples. Another way of saying this is this. Loving one another is a mode of missional engagement in our land. The world sees us love each other in a selfless, sacrificial, and humble way, and they see something uniquely different about the people of God because they see who our God is and what our God has done in the ways that we engage with one another. So we look at all these one anothering passages. Let us be a church that lives in light of the gospel by the way we love one another. And let us love one another the way that we have been loved by God. And then let us grow in our understanding of the gospel as we seek to love and serve one another more and more, daily, for a long period of time. As we show the beauty of Jesus to the heart of Denton and beyond by our one anothering, would you pray with me? Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word, God. We pray. We thank you for our time to gather, God, with the saints. God, I pray that we would begin to participate in one anothering in this moment, God. God, that we would be active to one another, that we would reflect on who you are and what you've done. God, and then that would move us and drive us, God, into all you are leading us to, God, in the way that we engage relationally with each other, God. God, I pray that we would be known as a church that really loves each other, God. God, I pray that we would really be unified, that we would fight for that. The world would see you, God, through our church, God, through this countercultural, God, gathering of your saints that is so different than what our world is used to seeing, God. God, I pray and we ask that that be true, God. We thank you for your word. God, in all the places of our unbelief, in all the places of our disobedience, God, help us remember your gospel, to trust you and to follow you, God. God, we love you, we trust you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm gonna ask the band to come up as we prepare to approach the Lord's table this morning. As we think through all of these commands to one another, let us not forget all that Christ has done for us. In the upper room, Jesus revealed that the cleansing would come by his body and his blood. This morning, as we take communion together, we take the time to reflect on all that he has done for us. This morning specifically, let us remember the way that he has loved us. Let us remember all he has done for us. Let us also remember the way that he's forgiven us by his blood. Let us remember the way that he selflessly served us. Let us remember the better words that he speaks over us. Let us remember the bond of peace that he brought us. Let us remember our union with him. Let us remember the new covenant in his blood.